Please open in your own Bibles or one of the church Bibles in front of you to the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing, don't worry. But if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you'll know we're trying to talk about some essentials for a healthy church. Healthy church essentials. We have looked so far at biblical elders, church elders, given by Christ to shepherd and care for the souls of God's people. We've looked last week at deacons and the importance of service in the body of Christ, but especially deacons who are called to support the ministry of the elders and provide mercy and care to the congregation. And after the sermon, sometimes my wife gives me feedback, and she's usually right. And she said, "You know, your sermon series about church essentials is sort of hierarchical. Like, you're just focusing on church leaders, as if to say that all you need to have a healthy church is to have the right people in leadership positions." Which, of course, is not true. It's not true. That is part of a healthy church, but that is not all that's required to have a healthy church. And so she said, "What about your average church member? Isn't the average person in the church also important to the health of the church?" Of course, she's exactly right. Our purpose as a church, this is our purpose statement, more Christians, stronger Christians in a healthy church for the glory of God. And this takes all of us. Leaders are important, but the congregation is itself fundamental. And so I wanted to pick a passage this morning in the Bible that talks about the work of the whole body, and the ministry of the body. And I can't think of a better place to turn than 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which we will look at sequentially, although I'm not going to read all of it, and drawing out seven core principles from this passage, relating firstly to the Holy Spirit, second to the gifts of the Spirit, and third to the health of the body together. One of my favorite scenes in all of the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, raise your hand if you've read these books, okay? Am I talking to most of us? Okay. Or you've seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Dwarf, but some of us have seen the movie. One of the great scenes, whether you've seen the movie or read the books, is where Peter and Susan and Lucy are running for their lives from the White Witch and her minions. And they're trudging across the frozen, barren land of Narnia. And they hear a sleigh approaching, and they're terrified. They think it's the White Witch. It's over. She's going to kill them all. But it's not the White Witch. It's Father Christmas. And he has come to meet them on their journey, bearing gifts. And they come out, and they talk to Father Christmas, and he gives them presents. And to Lucy, the littlest, he gives this jar of precious ointment that can cure any disease or any injury. And to Susan, bow and arrow. And to Peter, this great, mighty warrior sword. And at least in the movie version, there's a great quote. Father Christmas says, "Now, these are tools, not toys. Tools, not toys." That's important. And I think that's a great picture for us as Christ's church of where we stand in the unfolding drama of God's story that he's writing in our world and what God is doing for us at this moment in history, where we stand in it. Just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan's kingdom is already begun, but not yet fully consummated. It hasn't reached final victory. And so in Jesus' kingdom, Christ, by his coming, by his death, by his resurrection, has begun his kingdom on earth, breaking into the darkness of our world, but it's not yet fully here. Already, we have so many sweet gifts. Christ has come and showed us the Father, living a life of perfect love. Already, Jesus has died in our place on the cross and risen again in victory to give us new life and take away our sins. Already, Christ connects us to God, pouring out the Holy Spirit who now dwells in all who are believers. Already, Christ has distributed gifts through the Holy Spirit to his church A verse that we've read over the last 3 weeks is Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And this is the world we actually inhabit right now. This is not a made-up world like Narnia. This is real life, where Christ has ascended in victory and has poured out his gifts upon his church. That means upon you and upon me. His victory has begun, not yet complete. And each one of us is given tools, not toys, tools, through the Holy Spirit to labor for his kingdom until he comes again. And this is just an awesome reality. You know, think about sort of the everyday Israelite from the Old Testament period. If they were just to wander into church today and hear this truth, how would this have impacted them? That the Spirit of God that they knew of in the Old Covenant, who came for certain people and for certain seasons and certain tasks, would in Christ now be poured out upon all of God's people and permanently as a permanent possession and an empowerment to serve the Lord in his work. And I think God sort of wants to wake us up, wants me to wake up, and you maybe, to live in the fullness of the Spirit and in the gifts that the Spirit gives. So like I said, I have 7 points. This is dangerous. Usually I have 3 and I tend to go long. Now I got 7. So each one of these will be quick. And really, here's what I want to do. I want to set the golf ball on the golf tee so that if you're in a small group, you can go deep with your small group and hash this out and work these through, especially in application. But here is the first principle that we see about the Spirit, the gifts, and the local church from 1 Corinthians. I'll say it slowly. You can write it down. The work of the Holy Spirit in you aims to exalt Jesus as Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit in you aims to exalt Jesus as Lord. Where do we get that? Right out of the gate, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul responding to a question that the Corinthians have sent to Paul. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are things about the historical context that are difficult to unravel, and I don't pretend to be an expert or know exactly what was happening in the city of Corinth. But what is clear is that as Paul writes to this local church that has questions about the Spirit and about the worship of the congregation in the Spirit, he wants them to have a principle of discernment to know how to identify the Holy Spirit and what that means for their gathered life together as a church. And this is his principle. The Holy Spirit's ministry among you, fundamentally, bottom line, foundation, aims to exalt Jesus as Lord. Does not want them to be uninformed, but informed, not led astray, but led to the truth, understanding this, that the Holy Spirit aims at verbal and practical obedience to Jesus as Lord. Of course, the Holy Spirit is invisible. I cannot see the Holy Spirit, neither can you. But we can see his work, and it is evident in this. Where is Jesus exalted? Where is Jesus obeyed? Where is Jesus imitated as people live lives of self-sacrificial service? Because there you will find the Holy Spirit of God powerfully at work. Even our own church's statement of faith recognizes this truth. In our statement of faith article on the Holy Spirit, it just begins like this. The Holy Spirit in all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such an important principle to remember. Because we, like the Corinthians, live in an age that's confusing, and all sorts of people are making claims about the Holy Spirit that may or may not actually be accurate. So, for example, if you have been to Barnes & Noble, and some of you were there on Black Friday, or you go there over the Christmas holidays, and you look at their religion and spirituality section of the bookstore, what do you find there? Bestsellers, fancy covers, exotic and wild claims to help you know the divine and draw close to God, deeper spiritual experiences. But do you find this and apply the test? Does it aim to exalt Jesus as Lord of everything? How many books on the shelf at Barnes & Noble aim to exalt Jesus as Lord and lead us to obedience to Christ? We need to apply the principle of discernment at the bookstore and at the media you read or podcasts you listen to or other influencers. What is the bottom line? Where does their ministry and teaching tend? Because the Holy Spirit is seen here. What aims to exalt Jesus as Lord? That's my first point. The work of the Holy Spirit in you aims to exalt Jesus as Lord. And the second principle follows. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in you, it's my second point, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in you are for the good of the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in you are for the good of the church. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit in you are for the good of the church. Again, what an amazing thing. We take it for granted because we've never known anything different, but put yourselves back in the Old Testament. This was what the prophets foresaw and longed for. This is the prophet Joel. I'm quoting Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, where the apostles are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. And Peter addresses the crowd. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Notice Joel's emphasis. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The emphasis in that Old Testament prophecy that was real as of the day of Pentecost is all sorts of people will receive the gifts of the Spirit, just as Paul writes here, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And that's manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. What a great vision that Paul has and gives us, that every believer in Christ would be connected in fellowship with other believers and would be using their Spirit-given gifts to serve one another in love. You could be a Lucy. I don't know, we have a Lucy here. A couple Lucys. I don't mean Lucy in name, but Lucy like Lucy in Narnia. And Christ has given you the gift of healing, healing bodies and healing souls. Or you might be a Peter with the mighty sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, fighting for the truth. Or you might be like the Beaver family that accompanied them. They didn't get gifts, but they showed some of the Holy Spirit's gifts in the congregation. Quiet help, practical care, encouragement. When everything looked bleak and they thought it was all over, the Beavers said, no, 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 Aslan's on the move. That might be your gift. Whatever it is, you have been given a gift, and it is for the common good. Let me give you three things to watch out for, ways that spiritual gifts can go wrong in the local church. Ironically, Some of us will hear a sermon on spiritual gifts. I am guilty as charged. And it drives us inward rather than outward. In other words, it's like a Myers-Briggs personality test. Anybody hear the Myers-Briggs or the DISC or the Enneagram, whatever it is? We want to go home and think all about ourselves. Man, maybe I have this gift or maybe that gift. And it fuels actually self-centeredness rather than others-centered service. Beware of introspection, turning inwards rather than outwards. Beware of, secondly, self-promotion. Embarrassing story from my high school years. I was filling out applications for college, and I realized that I had like no volunteer experience. Actually, I'd like never done anything to help anybody. And I think, oh, this is going to look really bad. I want to get into the top schools. I need some volunteer experience. And the college application deadline's like 3 days away. How can I make this all work? Oh, I know. So I frantically, at school, before cell phones, got on a payphone, I think, and I called a local food bank. And I said, could I come in today and volunteer? Because I knew that if I did it that day, then I could put it on my application and not be lying. And I went and served at a food bank. It's certainly good to go and serve at a food bank and encourage you to do that. But the motive was obviously not about other people. It was just about me and my own self-promotion. So with spiritual gifts, the same exact service or action given in the life of the church varies widely depending on your heart motive. And Christ wants us to have at the top of our list the good of the body, the good of your fellow believers in Christ. So beware of self-promotion. And lastly, beware of pride. Spiritual gifts are real, and it can be very easy to latch on to our spiritual gifts as though they were something we could take credit for. But that's not the case. They're gifts, nothing that we came up with, nothing we can take credit for or boast in at all. There's a subtle way I've seen this happen at different points in different churches, that some people will come into a local church and they are very confident about what their spiritual gifts are. Hey, I'm Bob and I have the gift of X, Y, or Z. Now let's assume for the sake of argument that they're right. They know themselves well and they know how Christ has gifted them to serve and what the Spirit is giving them to give. The problem is they're not servants, and what they want is a congregation that serves them by giving them the opportunity to do what they think they're supposed to do. Does that make sense? It's subtle. For example, I have the gift of deliverance and casting out demons, so you, church, need to start a deliverance ministry so I can do what I'm supposed to do. Or I have the gift of playing the oboe in worship, so you, local church, need to readjust your worship and your singing so that I can play the oboe and help lead worship. What's gotten wrong here is the cart before the horse sort of scenario is they're not actually thinking first about people and serving people for the common good, but pride has gotten in the way and thinking mainly about themselves. So just a heart check, am I slipping into introspection, self-promotion, or pride when it comes to thinking about the gifts of the Spirit? Okay, this is second. The third principle we find in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is this. The power of the Spirit takes diverse forms in diverse people. The power of the Spirit takes diverse forms in diverse people. 1 Corinthians 12, 6, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 11. He says, there are varieties of activities. Lost my spot. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then in verse 11, notice the same word, empower. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. The power of the Spirit takes diverse forms in diverse people. Reading through this week, I spent a lot of time just reading and rereading 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and it's clear that when it came to the church at Corinth, they were obsessed with one particular spiritual gift, that being speaking in tongues. Same gift that was given on the day of Pentecost, and Christ and the Spirit continued to give in the early church. They were obsessed by this one particular gift, and it was causing their gatherings together as a church to get out of whack because they misunderstood some basic things. Paul is writing in part to give them a right perspective on tongues, but more broadly, to give them a right perspective on the body of Christ and the worship of the gathered church when the church gathers. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that obsession with the gift of speaking in tongues is not our problem at Three Crosses Church. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think that's our problem. However, the principle of elevating one gift as though it were all that mattered and restructuring all of the gathered worship of the church around one gift made me ask some thought-provoking questions. And I'm going to open a can of worms here, so just hang with me. Do we as a church elevate one gift to the exclusion of others? Could we fall into that same trap? Do we isolate or limit the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is by definition diverse, do we isolate and limit that to one particular expression? Do we as a church restructure in an unhealthy way our whole gathering and worship around one gift in a way that excludes the diverse manifestations that the Spirit wants to do? If there was a gift that fit into that category, and I'm still wrestling with this, but I just want to be transparent, I would say it would be teaching. It would be teaching. We're not obsessed with tongues, but we can be, and I can be, obsessed with good teaching. Certainly, don't hear what I'm not saying, that teaching is not a spiritual gift or teaching is unimportant. It is vitally important. And it's part of what should characterize our gatherings together as Christians. However, I wonder if someone visited our church as just an observer for a few Sundays, would they know that we believe that the power of the Spirit takes diverse forms in diverse people? I don't know if they would see that. And that's convicting to me. I'm opening a can of worms that I don't exactly know how to put it all back together. But I think, talk about this in your small groups, because it's a real challenge. I'm not sure that our gathered worship shows that the power of the Spirit takes diverse forms in diverse people. And this is a significant topic, because I'm going on to point four here. The diverse gifts of the Spirit make a healthy body. You might think, well, great, we're just going to be the teaching church, and we're all going to be awesome teachers and love teaching, and that's it. But that's not okay. It's the diverse gifts of the Spirit that make a healthy body. Point four. If you have a body that is missing parts, that body is crippled. If you have a collection of body parts glued together, and they're all the same part, not a normal human body, but just a bunch of eyes or a bunch of hands all stuck together, that is a monster. And Paul draws attention to the life of the church and the analogy to the human body as we go on in 1 Corinthians 12. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. And again, in verse 18 through 20, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The diverse gifts of the Spirit make for a healthy body. Couple analogies, silly analogies. What if you had all the best kickers that have ever kicked in the NFL? And you assembled them together and you said, you guys are going to be a football team and go out and play against another NFL team. How well is that team going to do if they are all kickers? Now, they're the best kickers, but they're all kickers. Well, of course, they're going to do awful. A kicker does one thing well and only one thing well, And no matter how good of a kicker he is, he's not going to stand a chance against a gigantic lineman. To put it another way, Iron Man needs Spider-Man. And Spider-Man needs Thor, and Thor needs Hulk. And it's only that together that they're the Avengers. Now, some of you lost that, but that's okay. Stay with the football. When you lean into the topic of spiritual gifts, you're reminded something about yourself, of how few things that you can actually do and how few things you can do well. You're also reminded about how many things that you need and how many things the local church as a body requires. And I think this is designed to provoke gratitude in us. Obviously, mutual dependence and interdependence, but also gratitude. Praise God for all the diverse gifts that He has given our church and every local church. Things that we depend on week by week by week that materially impact our lives. God is providing through the rich gifts that He has given to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should just tell people thank you. I think if we really got this in our bones, we would be a church that would be giving lots of encouragement. If it's true that the diverse gifts of the Spirit make a healthy body, then who can you say thank you to in this church as you recognize their gifts in action? It's Thanksgiving weekend. Maybe that's your thing to put into practice as we try to be thankful. I am thankful, and I don't know who these people are because I'm usually in a different part of the room, but I am thankful for those humble servants that wash all of the dishes after the potluck. You know who you are. I don't know who you are, but I am thankful for you because that is the Holy Spirit in action in your life. I am thankful for those of you who are doing the work of evangelism week by week, taking opportunities and are willing to share that and encourage the body. I am thankful. Our church, you probably don't know this, has a poet. He would prefer to remain anonymous. And once or twice a year, he will take a passage of scripture and kind of write his personal reflections and applications of it in poetry and let me read it. It happens unexpectedly once or twice a year, and it encourages my soul. It's a beautiful thing. He would never want you to know that he does this. It's a wonderful gift. I'm thankful for Pastor Corey and his gifts and the way that they are very different from mine, and just to watch him day in and day out do things that I would never do well. So thank you, Pastor Corey. But say thank you to people and say thank you to God for his diverse gifts. Okay, number five. No spiritual gift is useful without love. No spiritual gift is useful without love. Nestled in between the greatest chapters on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, what do you find? You find the preeminent chapter on love. Love is what God values most. Love is the great commandment. It is the ingredient that makes all of our service sweet and useful. And Paul has this in mind as he writes this chapter on love. He wants us to reflect on the relationship between the gifts of the Spirit and the priority of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul goes on to say that not only is love the essential ingredient that makes our gifts useful and sweet, he says love is what's eternal, whereas spiritual gifts, as important as they are time-limited and temporary. When Jesus comes again, we won't focus on spiritual gifts and the ministry of the body. That will all have passed away. We'll know the perfect thing. But love remains forever. Love never ends. Practically speaking, here's my encouragement. If you focus on walking in love and just try to care for the people that are next to you that you actually have relationships with. The gifts of the Spirit will manifest in your life. If you focus, on the other hand, on the gifts exclusively and don't worry about people, then you're in danger of missing what is most important to God. Prioritize love and trust God to manifest the gifts as you love people. Sixth, two to go. Hang in there. Earnestly desire the ministry of the Word. Earnestly desire the ministry of the Word. Here's an observation I noticed. I don't know if I've ever seen this before, but the last verse in chapter 12 matches up very neatly with the first verse in chapter 14. Paul says in 12:31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way, meaning love. And then he picks up the same thing, theme, after the chapter on love. 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Earnestly desire the ministry of the Word. The word literally in Greek is to be zealous for. Be zealous for the higher gifts or the gifts that minister the Word of God to other people. It's interesting to me that he's not just writing to pastors and commanding this to pastors or elders, or just to men, or just to people with a certain degree of education. But the command goes out as an imperative to the whole church, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Every believer should be asking God and taking opportunities and building skills and, so to speak, maybe putting up the sails in your sailboat so that when the wind of the Spirit blows, you are able to minister the Word of God to other people. Let me give you an example, hypothetical. Bob is in a small group. He's not a small group leader. He's not recognized in any sort of church office. He's just an ordinary small group member. But Bob is zealous for the higher gifts. And so before his group meets, what does he do? He invests time and energy in understanding the passage that the group's going to discuss. He thinks about it. He journals about it. He meditates on it. He believes that there is gold and precious jewels in the Word of God waiting to be mined out and rich applications for his life. And so he invests himself in the Word before he goes to a small group so that when he gathers with his small group, he has something to give to his group. He wants that incredible joy of not just learning from the Bible himself, but of sharing what he's learned to the upbuilding, encouragement, and edification of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not an elder, it's not his job, but he knows that this is useful to other people and joyful to those who have the opportunity. I want us to be a church of Bobs, right? That we invest ourselves in the Word so that as God gives us opportunity, we can bless others by ministering the Word of God to other people. There's an implication here, by the way, that the gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily static. If Paul commands them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, it would stand to reason that you don't just get your spiritual gift when you're born again, but God can continue to give you other gifts as time goes on. Gifts are not static. You may feel today like you're Moses. Remember what Moses said to God when God called him back in Exodus chapter 4. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. earnestly desire the ministry of the word. And lastly, point seven, gather to give. Gather to give. Whether speaking or serving, when you gather with your church family, this is not only an opportunity to receive, it is an opportunity to give. And I think the passages we're looking at today give us a different framework for understanding our approach to church gatherings. 14, verse 26, the last verse I'll read here. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If your Thanksgiving was like mine, then you'll know that the meal didn't just appear on its own, nor was it just produced by the hard work of one individual. In our family, my mom made the turkey, and my dad made his famous orange rolls, and my family brought drinks and mashed potatoes, and my brother has spent a lot of time in Mexico, so his family brought tamales, and they were great. Not traditional, but wonderful. And my aunt brought pie and a stuffing, and Ada made a pie, and what's the point? The point is that the Thanksgiving meal was a group effort, and everybody brought something, and the meal was the more wonderful because it was put on, and so to speak, by everybody's effort and everybody's contribution. People had to think ahead of time, what am I uniquely good at that I can bring to this meal, but also, what are the needs of the group that I can help meet? And when Christians think about our gatherings together as a church through those two questions, we're on our way to being a healthy church. What can I uniquely bring, and what are the unique needs that I can help meet? What if every Sunday was like a Thanksgiving feast where we all gathered with something to give, not just something to consume? And I don't care if you have frail health. That is no obstacle for the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you're broke, you don't feel like you have any money to spare. That is no obstacle to the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you're too old or too young, if you know Christ, there is no obstacle for the Holy Spirit to work through you to build up the body. So I want to encourage us to seek Him, to love your church family, and trust that God will not disappoint. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that just what we've talked about today, that we would be filled up to the fullness of the Spirit, overflowing in works of service, rooted and grounded in love, and showing the world something of your greatness by our life together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.